I invite you to be finding Romans 8, 28. We'll just look at one verse in our time together this morning. Romans 8, 28 is the verse we'll be reading and considering this morning. Let me announce again, if you are missing a pillow or something else on your pew, let me tell you what has happened. We had a wedding here yesterday, and we were cleaning off the pews and put everything over here in this room where the women prepare for baptism. And so if you're missing something, it'll be in that room, and we invite you to come following our service and claim your pillow or whatever it might be and get it back to its rightful spot. Romans 8, 28, a verse you probably could recite from memory, but here it is. And we know that in all things, God works for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. If we greet one another, we have a few standard things we might say. And one of our standard greetings to one another is, how are you, or how are you doing? And the standard answer to this question is something like, I'm doing fine, or I'm doing okay, or I'm doing well. Some people, when they're asked that question, get a little creative. I can remember my dad sometimes when somebody would say, Charlie, how you doing? He would say, well, I was pretty good, but I got over it. So he'd come up with something kind of silly to say. But every now and then when you ask one of these young people down here, how are you doing? Here's what they will say. They will say, it's all good. Y'all still say that? It's all good? It's probably gone by now. By the time I catch on, it's gone. It's over. But at least young people used to say, it's all good. And boy, what a great answer. I like that answer. In fact, I think that should be the standard answer for believers in Christ. It's all good. And I want to talk to you about this statement that Paul makes, this promise that Paul makes in Romans 8, 28. And as we think about this, we're going to consider how believers really do live the good life. Let's take this one simple statement and break it down into several parts, about five parts. Let's look at this promise that God makes us in his word. Number one, this is a confident promise. Paul says, we know. Paul does not say, we hope that everything works together for good. Paul didn't say, we think, we wish that everything works together for good. Paul didn't even say we believe that everything works together for good. He said we know. We know, we K-N-O-W, know that all things work together for good. Now this word know, when you see it in the New Testament, refers to an expectation, a confident expectation, that is based on experience and evidence. Paul says, my experience tells me and evidence tells me that all things are going to work together for good in my life and in the life of every believer. Paul could look back on physical affliction. He could look back on imprisonment. He could look back on persecution. He could look back on conflict. And he could see how God, every single time in his past, he had faced all of those things. God led him through it, and not only that, but worked it for good in his life. It made him better somehow, some way. And Paul took that body of experience, and he said, you know what? I can look at all that, and I can know something. I can know that in my present and in the future, God will make all things work together for good in my life. And so he had this confident knowledge based on experience. But I want you to know that our faith in this verse and in the Bible as a whole and in God as a whole is also based on evidence. 1 Timothy, and Rodney read from it earlier, talks about godless chatter. There's a lot of godless chatter in our world, and something that people are saying is this, that believers in God live by blind faith while skeptics and atheists and unbelievers, they live by proven facts. And folks, that's a lie. In fact, I want to suggest to you that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer. And I honestly believe that. In his book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, Norman Geisler tells about a 18-year-old named Johnny. Johnny is home for summer break after doing his freshman year at the state university. Johnny comes down to the kitchen one morning for his favorite breakfast. His favorite breakfast is alphabet cereal. It's that cereal that's shaped like letters of the alphabet. And Johnny gets down, and when he looks at the kitchen table, he sees that the box of alphabet cereal is lying on its side, and the cereal has spilled out, and it's a message. And the message says, "Johnny, please take out the garbage. Love, Mom." Now, at first, Johnny thinks Mom wants him to take out the garbage, but then he remembers his freshman biology class at university and how these complex messages like human DNA can be created by nothing but natural law. And he says, "Now, wait a minute. Maybe this apparent message here is just the result of natural law. Maybe the cat knocked over the cereal box and it spilled out in this strange formation. Maybe an earthquake shook the house and the box spilled over and it just happened to come out like this." And after all, Johnny didn't want to take out the garbage. So he just chalked that message up to natural law. See, Johnny didn't want to take out the garbage because he was in a hurry to get to the beach because Mary, the girl he had a big crush on, was going to be at the beach. And so Johnny rushes to the beach, and sure enough, there is Mary. But Mary is walking down the beach holding hands with Scott. That doesn't look good. And so Johnny decides to investigate. So he comes in behind them, and he's walking behind them, and he looks down in the sand, and there in the sand is a heart that has been drawn. And inside the heart, it says, "Mary loves Scott." Oh, that looks bad. But then he remembers his freshman biology class. And he looks at it again and he says, "You know, I wonder what caused this. Was it crabs crawling across the beach in a certain way? Maybe it was a strange wave pattern that washed up and it scraped seashells across in just this formation." And after all, Johnny didn't want to believe that Mary loved Scott because that was an unpleasant thought. So he just chalked it up to natural law. Well, he decided with this newfound confidence that he was going to just sit down on the beach and wait for Mary to come back. And as he sat down, he looked up over the ocean, and there in the sky in these white puffy letters was a message: "Drink Coke." Strange cloud formation. Weird wind pattern. Now, you see, Johnny was thirsty, and it was hot on the beach, and he decided that a Coke would really come in handy about right now. So he knew that that was a message that had been written in the sky by a plane and a skywriter trained to fly it. So Johnny got up, and he went, and he got himself a cold Coke to drink while he waited on Mary. Now, you hear that, and you would say, "Hey, Johnny is not playing with a full deck, right?" And yet these brilliant, brilliant skeptics and atheists and unbelievers want to tell us that much more complex messages than "take out the garbage" or "Mary loves Scott" were created by nothing but natural law. And we don't buy it. We see design in this universe, and we know that design means there's a designer. We see natural laws in this universe, and we know that law requires a lawgiver. We are confident, and we can say with the Hebrew writer, we know that the universe was created at the command of God, Hebrews 11:3. This is a confident promise. Number two, it's a comprehensive promise. Paul says we know that all things work together for good. Paul doesn't say we know that some things work together for good. We know that a few things. We know that pleasant things. We know that pleasurable things work together for good. He said all things work together for good. Everything that happens to a Christian, whether it seems good or bad at the time, can be used by God to bring about ultimate and lasting good. Heard about a man who was out at sea by himself, and he encountered a storm, and he was shipwrecked. His boat went down to the bottom of the ocean. Some of his possessions were floating on top, and he managed to round up some of those and get to a small deserted island. He knew he was going to be there a while. Nobody knew he was there. And so he made a little crude hut, and he took those few possessions that now were so very precious to him, and he put them in that hut so that they could be somewhat sheltered. He was out hunting for food one day, and a thunderstorm came, and lightning struck the hut, and it caught fire. When he came back from hunting, he looked, and of all things, this hut and the few possessions that he had salvaged, all that he had left in this world, was all burning up because the lightning had struck the hut. And he just sat down to give up, and he was so discouraged. But then he heard something in the distance, and he looked, and he saw a boat coming his way. It appeared to be heading right toward the island. How did they know? But they were coming right toward him, and sure enough, the ship pulled up, and he went out there and got on the ship, and he was saved. And he said to the captain of that ship, "How did you know I was here? Nobody could have known I was here." And the captain said, "We saw your smoke signals." You see, all things, even those things that may seem bad while they're happening, can be used for your overall good if you are a believer in Christ. It's a comprehensive promise, all things. Third, it's a coordinating promise. We know that all things work together. All things work together for good. Now, Paul does not say all things are good. But Paul says all things work together to create good. Not everything we face is good. Natural disaster is not good. Being hurt by evil people is not good. Sickness is not good. Viruses are not good. Death is not good. But the promise here is that God can take these things that are not inherently good, they're not good in and of themselves, and he can bring good from them. Many of you, like I have had the pleasure of sampling one of Miss Brenda Stoltz's fried pies. I know every year around my birthday, I'll get a sampling from her, and you know as I do, they are good. But have you ever thought about the ingredients? Have you thought about each individual ingredient that goes into a fried pie? I don't want to give away the secret sauce here, and in fact, I don't know all the ingredients, but I'm assuming that there is flour in there. I'm assuming there's shortening. I'm assuming there's some sugar and maybe some salt. There's probably some raw eggs. Have you thought about eating each of those individually by themselves? What would it be like to take a spoonful of flour and try to get it down? Shortening. Even a spoonful of sugar. What would it be like to try to get a spoonful of sugar down? You see, individually, separately, all of these ingredients, you don't want to eat them. But if you let Miss Brenda take them all and put them in there in just the right measure and let her mix it up just right and let her bake it for just the right length of time, then you've got these wonderful pies. And so it is with life. God can take the good, the bad, and the ugly, and in his providence, he can stir it all up. And if you give it enough time, you'll look back and say, you know what, that, though I didn't realize it at the time, that was good. This is a coordinating promise. Things work together for good. Fourth, this can be a confusing promise. Some people have a hard time believing this. They see righteous people suffer and they see wicked people prosper. They see good Christians who live in poverty and they face tragedy and they suffer losses and they're persecuted. They see openly wicked people who seem to be blessed with fortune and fame and pleasure and prosperity, success and satisfaction. And we don't understand. But I think a key here is understanding the word good here in Romans 8:28. The world and the word, we have drastically different definitions of the word good. Now, the world says that something is good if it brings immediate pleasure or prosperity or popularity or possessions. If it brings you that in the here and now, it's good. But the Word of God says that something is good if it brings me closer to Him. And the Word of God says something is bad if it takes me away from God. Now, pleasure can be fine. Pleasure's okay for the Christian. We said from 1 Timothy 6, God gives us all things richly to enjoy. It's okay to enjoy life. But the Bible also mentions the pleasures of sin that last for a season. Pleasure, if it brings me closer to God, is good. If it moves me farther away, then pleasure's bad. Possessions are fine. It's fine to have things. But possessions, if I accumulate enough of them, can be hard on my faith because I start to trust my possessions and my material things and not trust God. Therefore, possessions become bad. And on we could go. All things work together for good, and the good means not our pleasure. It means moving us closer to God. So this can be a confusing statement if we don't understand what good really is. And then finally, this is a conditional promise. This is not a promise for everyone. All things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. This promise is for those who love God and are called by God. And the Bible makes it clear, if you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. And if you are called by God, you're going to answer the call. This promise is for those who love God and show that love by doing their best to keep His commandments. This is a promise for those who, when God calls them, they answer. It's not for everyone. In that same book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, Geisler tells a true story about a seminary student, a student who was learning to be a minister, and he visited a church, and he thought it was a Bible-believing church, but man, when that sermon started, he realized right away it wasn't. Because the preacher said the sermon today is to convince you that everybody's religious beliefs are true. And the whole sermon basically was, if you have a religious belief, whatever it is, if you feel it in your heart and you sincerely believe it and you sincerely and consistently practice it in your life, then it's true. Well, this seminary student endured the message, and after the worship he was leaving, the preacher caught him back there, gave him a big old bear hug and said, "Now tell me about yourself. What do you do?" And the boy said, "Well, I'm a seminary student." The preacher said, "So you're learning to be a minister? You're going to be a minister?" And the boy said, "Yeah." The preacher said, "Well, tell me about your religious beliefs." And the student said, "Well, I really don't want to do that." The preacher said, "Why not?" And the student said, "Well, I don't want to offend you." And the preacher said, "Offend me? Didn't you hear the sermon? I mean, the sermon was all religious beliefs are true. If it's your belief, it can't offend me. It's true." And the student said, "Well, if you insist," and he leaned in and he said to that preacher, "I believe you're going to hell." And that preacher got red in the face and started stammering and stuttering and said, "Well, okay, I must have made a mistake, because that religious belief certainly isn't true." But you see, that is another of this godless chatter, this babble that's out there, that all religion is the same and that all religious beliefs are true. They are not. And this verse shows. Do all things work together for good? Yes, to those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. In the words of Al Gore, there is an inconvenient truth here and in Scripture, and that is the promise of the good life and the promise of eternal life is not for everyone. It is for everyone who will love God by keeping his commandments and answer when God calls them. We sing a song sometimes for invitation. God is calling the prodigal. If you are here and you are not a baptized believer, maybe you'll hear the call of God on your life this morning. And maybe you'll answer. If you want the good life and you want eternal life, let me plead with you. Answer when God calls. Come in faith. Come repenting. Put him on in baptism. And then start living that good life. We invite you to come now as together we stand and sing.